Maybe we can come and discuss your word together and to gain some insight into what you preserved for us, that we may be learn and grow and be stronger in the faith, be better servants in your kingdom. Pray that you be with those who are not with us, those who are struggling with health issues. Pray that you'd strengthen them in all things, that our faith would be strengthened, that we would serve you in a way that would be appropriate in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's take a look here at, again at 1 Corinthians, as we remember that this letter was written to a people that were sanctified. That is, they were set apart. They were had taken on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were set apart to that purpose. And we're going to see if this is going to work this morning. Maybe I got to turn it on. Usually I try this beforehand, and well, let's see. We may just be at that slide here. Let's see. There we go. We'll do it this way. So it was a letter to a people. People that were just like you and I, the struggles that they went through, the decisions that they had made to serve the Lord and to acknowledge that Jesus Christ was God's Son and that He did die and He was buried and was raised again. They went through that process, similar, exactly the same kind of process we went through in our determination of who Jesus Christ is. And so They lived in the world. They lived in a world that required them to struggle with certain things. Again, they were sanctified, and again, the idea that they had acknowledged the lordship of Christ, and that they were asked to be the same thing. That is, the areas of salvation, faith, hope, love. These were the cornerstones of the things that they were sanctified, set apart to be thinking of together as collective. And this morning we're going to take a look at a little bit of the rest of the story. We're going to start with the last verse and just throw it out there and get you thinking about it as we go through these this morning. In verse 15 of chapter 3, he says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So that's an interesting verse to contemplate. And so that's where we're going to kind of end this morning as we think about these verses as we go through this. So we have a starting point. Again, these individuals in Corinth had began their walk with Christ. And they were in a place, when we think of sanctified, it's not a place that they've obtained somewhere. It's like, you know, if we're going to go to Portland, we go to Portland, get to Portland, we're in Portland, we're there, we've arrived. They haven't done that in a spiritual way. There's still a travel that's involved. And each of us in our spiritual walk is on that pathway, still striving, still heading towards a direction. Whether you've been a faithful believer for 50 or 60 years or 2 days or an hour, we're on that walk. And so they were on a starting path also. And when we look at the book of Corinthians, we see some major struggles, and we may say, well, wow, they were really messed up, or they really had some difficult times. But the reality is, it's the same kind of struggles that we may go through in our own lives. So he starts off here in verse 1 with saying that, he said, "I could not speak to you unto spiritual." So he's going to say, I can't really talk to you at a higher level right now because you're not there. I want to talk to you in this spiritual sense, the spiritual way, but as unto carnal. So there's this problem, the struggle of the world versus those things that are spiritual, even as unto babes in Christ. So he's describing them as ones who are in the spiritual realm, still babes. And we start to see that imagery. We can understand the imagery of babes in the world. And so he's talking about giving us that imagery here as it would be in Christ. So he said, I've fed you with milk. So he's giving them some initial sustenance, some food, some direction, a starting point, and he describes that as milk. What would be the thing in a spiritual way that you would describe as this milk? What would you suppose that is? Dave? Okay. The basics. What would be the basic basics that you would need to know to be on a spiritual path? What are some of those? We might start off and say there is a God, right? There is a God who created all things, not the one who's in the temple here in Corinth, right? Right? Would we have to say we'd start there? That'd be a good spot, right? If we're talking to someone on a spiritual plane here in our time, day and time, if we can't get to the point that there is a God who is alive, who works in this world, who created all things, do we have anywhere else to go? Anybody? It's really hard to get past that point. If we can't at least talk in that very sense, we don't really have anywhere to go. We're at complete odds, right? So then what's the next thing that we would say in their spiritual journey that we know were part of their process that got them, that was part of this milk that he's talking about? Vicki? Okay, that the man Jesus was God's son, okay? We are assured that in Paul's addressing to the brethren who were in Corinth, that that was indeed the fact where they were at. They had acknowledged that. They had been baptized into his death. And so we know that they're at least that far on their journey, right? That would be the essentials to the milk of the word. If you don't know that, you can't even be a babe. Right? But, as we mentioned in this idea of being sanctified, that may get you on the journey, but that's not, you haven't just arrived someplace. It's not over yet. And so he's saying, right now, I fed you with milk. I got you to where you needed to be to be saved, but that's not the end of the road, all right? You didn't come to Corinth and start to worship the God in this temple, and that's all you have to do, right? Or whatever that involved. And then you might move to another town and do something different. This is a spiritual walk towards this. I'm going to put that down because it's not working. Okay? So he says that I've done that, he said, and not with meat. So we visually can see this, that there's the milk and there's meat, right? There's the liquid diet and then there's the substance, right? And we may have, all of us may have had an opportunity to be on some kind of liquid diet sometime. And it doesn't take a whole lot of effort. Well, sometimes it does if you're not feeling good to even swallow, right? But, you know, it's just not the same. When you've got some meat, understand that you have to do what with it? You got some meat in your mouth, what do you have to do? You have to chew on it, right? It takes some effort, some time, some wrestling with it, especially if you get a piece of gristle in there, right? What are you going to do with that piece of gristle, right? It's tough. It takes some effort. And he said, I haven't been able to get there yet because you're still babes, and he's going to describe why that's the case. He says, and even now, he said, you're not able to bear it. So even after I was there, Paul was there and he taught him, and he left. He's come back here in time and he's written to him and he says, you know, from what I'm hearing, you can't even deal with what I would have to say in a substance way, in a meat, which would be a higher form of spiritual nutrition, we might say, okay? You're not able to bear that now. Even now you're not able to. So, he says, for you're carnal. And again, he brings back this word again. So this idea of carnal is that you're governed by your human nature instead of by the Spirit of God. So it's the condition that man as a whole is in. He's got two options to work with. You either work with the way the world works and think the way the world thinks, or you think the way God thinks and you do the thing God wants you to do. Those are the two options. There's two options. Those are it. And he says you're in a carnal position. That is, you are governed by the nature, human nature versus that of the Spirit. And so that's your condition. That's what keeps you from moving forward in your growth, okay? In your efforts. She says, now, because here's how I know that that's the case. So he brings up these same ideas about contention that we had in chapter 1 when he starts this whole letter. And I think it was brought out in Chris's lesson or something where Paul does this. You know, he kind of throws out this idea here, and then later on he's going to expand upon it or use it again somewhere else. And that's what he's doing here in chapter 3, where he says, here's how I know that you're carnal, because here's the things that exist within you. Okay? This, and I think we need to think about these letters as these are not a, even though it's written to a collective, the reality is it's written to individuals. The person sitting in the pew, if you will, or the sitting around together reading this letter, this was written to individuals. The note that's is to Kevin. Okay? It's to you. He's what he's saying. You, as a person, this is the type of things that are present in your life, okay, that you have to be working on. This idea of envying. So more than just jealousy, it's wanting to take away something that somebody has, okay? Eliminate that from them, this idea of envy, this idea of strife, this idea of division. Now, I was thinking about this idea that these are things that he describes them as happening. And so there seems to be two areas of people, our lives might be the case. We may say within the collective, is within God's body, these things may exist. And they should, right? Envying, strife, contentions, divisions. But there's also another part of our lives which is outside of work, or outside of here. We may take the time that we're together here worshiping or in some social activity as the believers together, and we may add that up in the total of the week, and it may be, I don't know, say 4 hours of time. And you say, well, how, in 4 hours can, in even the collective over a year period, do you develop these things among each other? Well, it's possible. But really, there's a whole other side of our lives, which is outside of this building, outside of our collective here, which is work, school, and all these other things, where these things can develop. Okay? You know, we think about envying, strife, and divisions. Are those present at work? Are those present at the grocery store or driving down the road? Whatever those places are, we have a whole other side of our life where we live in the world and we have these type of things can beset us. Okay? Well, I don't have any envy or strife and divisions among my brethren, but boy, I sure got it at work. You know? Struggles and strifes that are there. And we can help develop those things at work, or we can diffuse those things at work. What's our mindset? How do we address certain things come towards us that could be fit into this mindset? So he says you're carnal in your thinking, and so if you let those things take over you, there's a problem. So he says with these things, he said, aren't you carnal then? These are things of the world. This is not something that would be developed that you would want, and you walk as men. So you have these type of attitudes in your life, and that causes you to be carnal. That's how you are, because it's the human condition. So you walk as men. That's the reality. Three things together. That's the only conclusion you can have. That's what you develop. That's who you are. And you put a question mark there, but the reality is, yep, that's how it is. That's how it looks. For one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, So back to what is brought up in chapter 1, right? Remember when we talked about that at the start, I said, why does he bring this up? This seems to be such a small thing. If I was going to start this letter and I was really here to straighten them out, I think I would have started some bigger issue. But I think he's brought this up here again because it may be seen as a small thing, but it's really a big thing. Okay? They were dividing and associating certain men and lifting them up into some position that they were not ever, they didn't want to have. They didn't ask to have that. But that's how men were thinking. Men were thinking, this is a carnal thought, we're going to lift them up and follow Paul. We're going to lift Apollos up and follow him. Because that's how men think. They're trying to put somebody between them and God. They're trying to lift, they're trying to maybe eliminate their exposure. Right? Well, I just followed Paul. Paul told me to do it, Lord. Right? That's what he did. So I was kind of using that as, or whatever that might be. But it's a carnal thought, he says. So, back to the very small things that he begins with, these are a problem. These are something you have to, you need to work on. But he says, but who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers to whom that they believe. So they were, Paul says, here's all we were. We're just ones who are proclaiming what God has told us to proclaim, his word. That's what we're doing. We're just ministers. Okay? Even as the Lord gave to every man. So he wants this word to be brought forth. We're the ones who are ministering that information to the world. He says, I planted and Apollos has watered, but God gave the increase. And how often do we use to this verse and we think about that? Okay, especially when we're thinking about our ministry to those around us that we don't know what our influence has towards someone else, and what's the one thing that I maybe have said that was a supportive thing to someone else. And sometimes you don't even know that that happened, right? Maybe later years you might find out about that. And we say, you know, maybe I planted the seed, and maybe the seed didn't germinate and grow in the fact that this person obeyed the gospel, but, you know, maybe I planted that, and John came along and he saw something else, and John watered on that a little bit more, and then Dave did so, and maybe someone else, and so eventually that grew. And so he says that's what our role was, to proclaim the gospel, and we may be the planter, we may be the waterer, but it's God that's going to be the one who's going to touch man's heart, right? He's going to be the one that is going to be grain increase. So then, neither he that planteth anything, or he that watereth anything, but God giveth the increase. Okay? So that's who the relationships are. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Right? We would see that. The goal of the one who is planting and the goal of the one who's watering is for the seed to grow. Right? That's what we want to have happen. And so the planter may never see the outcome of what he planted. So my dad, his father did, and his father, they moved around a lot, you know, the Depression and all that. And but his father always planted, I think it was sycamore trees. He always planted those because he liked those. And then he moved to the next place. And my dad kind of developed that same thing where he would plant something. He liked it, but he'd move. And then he might go back years later and see that tree that grew up. Or he maybe never saw the tree. But in his mind, he always envisioned what it would look like when it was done. Or if you've looked at, Vicky's watching a lot of British garden shows, right? And so I get to watch those too. And some of them are pretty interesting, even though I'm not really a gardener. But, the idea was the envision of what you've planted, how it's going to look, right? The tall ones, the colors. You envision that whole thing before it's even happened. And maybe as a gardener, you never see it, the final garden come to fruition. Some of those gardens in England, you know, 20, they've been there hundreds of years. And so you maybe never see it happen, but you planted that, right? You watered that one because you knew what was coming down there. So the planter and the water are, they envision the same thing. They're after the same thing. They're not in competition with one another. So there's nothing that says I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, because they're all the same, right? That's their purpose. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So, now we have this mention here about this every man shall receive his reward. And I don't think it's talking about the planter and the waterer necessarily. But here it's talking about who you are. Every man is going to have his own labor in this process, this spiritual walk that he's talking about. So, there's something more to it than just the milk. There's something more that's required, because without that, all you are is just carnal. For we are laborers together with God. So we might say it this way, it is of God that we are all fellow workers. So we are all working towards God's purposes. That's where we tie into the spiritual man, right? We are collectively working together in God's vineyard, in His direction. And it brings this up. It says, we are God's husbandry. So this idea is that there's this tilled land. We are this land, spiritually speaking, that needs to be tilled up. It was hard packed. It hadn't been moved or motivated by God's purposes, and so it is needing to be tilled. It's needed to be brought into a condition that would allow for it to be planted, right? That it would allow to be moved into some direction and to be prosperous. So, and then he brings up, besides this idea of husbandry, then he brings up this building idea. So we are his building. So tilled land, and then we have this structure that we would also see here in this God's building. So in verse 10, he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So, Paul has said he's laid this foundation, and the foundation that he's laid is what? With the milk that he's given them. What is that foundation? Jesus Christ, okay? So he's put this foundation in place. He didn't make the foundation. He just took that foundation and he laid it in place. See Mary Martha? Okay, all right. So the humility of Christ is seen in this foundation versus the building up of the ones, the messengers that may be in place. I think that's what Paul's describing here. So he's laid a foundation of Jesus Christ, and so he then describes that the fact that there's going to be others who are going to build upon it. So the question that I have, I guess we're going to ponder a little bit this morning, is about these who would build upon it. Some commentaries describe of those who build upon it as the leaders. Okay, so we may say that Someone may say that Luther was a builder. Okay, so he had the foundation and he built upon it, and he built something. But then you have to question Luther's connection with the foundations were. How did he build upon it? Was it built correctly? He describes James as a prophet of apostle of straw, right? We're studying the book of James, so you think about that as we go through that particular study. Or some other religious leader that would come along and would sway people in some direction. So we get back to this idea that Paul has brought forth that, you know, the one who's bringing forth the lesson, okay, the information, is not the one who is to what? Be looked to, right, as the direction. I am of Luther, I am of the Pope, whatever that might be. You may take a whole other list of people who have come along who have tried to build on the foundation about Jesus Christ. In some level or not, right? So there's that view. Or I'm going to suggest that the view is that it is an individual building. Okay? That this building on the foundation is something that is required of each of us as individuals. This is what we build upon. This does not put someone else between us and Jesus Christ. It tells us that we have the milk of the Word, we have the foundation, and now we have some responsibility as believers, as laborers in this work together with God, to be the best that we can be in our spiritual walk. Okay? We have this foundation that we build upon. So I want you to think about that, and as we go through this and ponder this in coming days and even during our class here. But so the man takes heed how he buildeth the fire upon. There's work to be done in our lives. So we understand about a foundation. We understand that, you know, that it takes a certain amount of consideration to what that foundation is laid in place. And you know, from a physical world perspective, you know, this was one of my first jobs, was helping build foundational structures to pour concrete, if you will, and to build a house upon, right? And there's a plan that's in place. It was not me as a laborer to try to figure out, no offense, Richard, okay, to figure out what the design guy wanted for that, right? I had a plan. The plan was before us, and I'm learning, okay? What does the plan say we do? This is how we build it. This is how we set it. This is what's involved. And whether that be complex like this one, which is for a skyscraper, or not, there's a plan that's in place. It is not my job as the laborer to question that plan. Okay? Because it has been designed and put in place by the master builder, engineer, right? Who designed it, who said this is what we need to do to make it work. So there's a plan that's in place. The foundation is firm, and once it's there, its structure is set. Okay? It can support whatever the goal is that's in place. So we understand about that. So for another foundation can no man than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So no one else can go out. You can't go out and find another foundation in a spiritual sense except for that which is laid by Jesus Christ. That is the only foundation that we have to work with. Okay? Anyone suggesting that there's another foundation out there that you can build upon in a spiritual sense doesn't exist. I mean, it may exist in this world, but it's not a spiritual foundation. Okay? It's not even the milk. It's not even to the milk stage, right? It just doesn't exist. So this is the only one that's there. So when we are spiritually working or hearing of something else that does not have within its framework the foundation of Jesus Christ, that is false. Okay? Just right off the bat. You may look at some other things part of that, but it's completely off the chart and not relevant. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, he says silver, gold, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, there's going to be something that's going to happen. So, to my point about whether this discussion, and I believe it's individual, because it starts with this idea of the milk and the meat. He's talking about an individual interaction here with the word. He talks about this idea that if any man builds on the foundation this gold, silver, precious stone, wood, and hay, what might this have to do with anything? So he says, these things are in place. What could these be? When we look at it from a foundation that is built. Now, so I think about in the days of living in the past. So, a number of years ago, we came back from Minnesota and we stopped at, I'm going to get it right now, Banks of Plum Creek. Laura Ingalls Wilder's story. Never read the book. I know the name, right? We stopped at the homestead on the banks of Plum Creek. And I thought, oh well, they must have had a house here and they lived on the... Nope. They lived in a dugout. Their dad dug a hole in the side of the river into the mud bank and he made a house in the mud bank. That's where they lived. And just, I guess, a few years before we got there, it finally caved in, so you can't see the hole anymore. But that's where they lived. So I think about these examples. I say, okay, so I got a foundation, and I'm going to build a house. I'm going to build onto this foundation something. And he describes these things, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Well, from a physical point of view, I don't know anybody that lives in a gold house. I don't know that there's ever been anybody who lived in a gold house. Maybe somebody did. I don't know. Or silver or precious stones who could have built a home with just those substances that would be so spectacular, that would have withstood what's going to come up here as describing fire. But then there's wood and hay and stubble. So there's these three comparisons between things that are not going to burn and things that are probably going to burn, right? If you lived in a house full of wood, hay, and stubble, what would you think would the chances of it surviving a fire are? Minimal, right? Have to be a very small fire. They got put out fast. So you got these elements that are there, and what do they describe in the personal walk of someone? I'm going to throw out an idea here and see how this goes. Go over and turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. 2 Peter chapter 4, or excuse me, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Whereby are ye given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence to your faith, to virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly love, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things shall be blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his sins. So my question is, if I can get backwards here, as we look towards our final verse here in 15, if the view of these elements is a discussion about our spiritual growth in these areas that Peter brings up. So, although he says add to these things, the reality is that as individuals, we are on this quest of growth. We haven't all achieved it at same time or at same part of our life. And so there may be things that we are extremely well equipped in the Scriptures, and maybe that's the goal. Not to say that we're trying to hand out some kind of placard to everybody. So don't take that as what I'm saying. But we're on this path to build upon a foundation. And these are things that in our fruit of the Spirit, we talk about the spirit of man to meet the Spirit of God. We're building our foundation. To the world, these things may be nice, but they're not required, right? You know, to this idea of knowledge. What's the knowledge towards? The worldly knowledge? No. Understand God more fully, right? What is it to love one another? You know? Well, you know, the world looks at that differently. You know? You can love those who love you, but what good does that do? Right? Love those who curse you. So that's a building thing. So my question on these things to ponder is, are these a description of what our spiritual walk should look like? We may have a situation that comes where, and we'll talk about, you know, we've really got this under control, or we really have done well at that. I don't know how exactly to say that without being too overboard with it. But we have these under control. The view that we have in loving one another or in knowledge or whatever it might be fits into maybe one of these categories. If we think about that, we think, how do I grow in these areas, okay? In temperance and in patience and godliness. Well, I might look at it and say, how do I judge that? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? And I guess in thinking about it this last week, I thought, this kind of describes it to me. I could say, well, man, if this was in a fire, I would say I might be stubble. I don't have this completely as well under control. Maybe I'm uncomfortable with saying I have a gold on this one. Okay, that's for God to decide. But you know, I think I understand that. I've worked on that. I'm not completely there, but I feel good. I guess I feel good about that. I've worked on that. Or maybe someone else is looking at that, or how God looks at it. But how do I rate these things that I need to build upon my foundation? My foundation is not built by some man out there who gives me some direction and tells me what God says. Even having a Bible class or me speaking here, Chris speaking, Rich, whatever, it's just part of our interchange of information, right? You have to build on your foundation. I have to help you build on your foundation. You need to help me build on my foundation. Okay? This foundation that we need to have. This, we back to this question about milk or meat, how we grow. And we chew on things, right? So I'm asking you to chew on this for a while, right? Chew on these things. How do we work within our foundation? This thing that we need to do. So, even every man's work shall be manifest. So at some point, there's going to be a calling towards this. There's going to be the exam, if you will. You know, we're familiar with that. We go to school, we have an exam. We have a test, or we are tested to know, to show that we know what we're talking about. I'm sure Richard, when he goes and explains to someone about some building they're going to build, and they ask a question about the pitch of the roof and why the pitch of the roof is such, he has to give an answer for that. Okay? He's going to have to show that he knows why the pitch of the roof is X for whatever reason. Code or snow or non-snow, whatever that might be. He's going to have to explain that. So we understand that there's going to be a calling. So it's going to be manifest. For the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, it says. So by fire is going to be the element that is going to purify, if you will, the thing that is put under fire. It's going to change it, it's going to harden it, whatever that might be. And the idea here in verse 13 and verse 15 that's coming up is the idea of divine judgment at the seat of Christ. That's what the fire is. So this is going to be this consuming that's going to happen that is going to be in this day of judgment where it's going to be manifest. The foundation is going to be tested. Okay, the foundation is still there, but what's built upon it is going to last or not last based upon the fire. Foundation, even in fires that we've had here around the Northwest, you know, you look at the pictures afterwards, what do you see? Chimney, foundation, right? Everything else is gone. Foundation's still there, but the test was towards the thing that was on top. And so, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, the work is what we put in to putting on the foundation. Foundation, we all have the same foundation. We're all working at what we're adding to that foundation in our spiritual walk. And so, it's what sort it's going to be. So, and the man's work abideth, which he has built thereupon, it shall receive a reward. So there's a reward for what's there. He says then, if any man's work shall be burned, it shall suffer loss. Okay? So this idea of loss, and towards here our verse 15, which is a question, this idea of loss, is this of a fine or a compulsory payment? I find that's very interesting because of what he says here towards the end about this loss. So if we think about our spiritual things that we've built on our foundation, they're going to come to a test, and he says there's going to be a compulsory payment that's going to be made, and the question may be made by whom? Okay? But he himself shall be saved. Right? So he himself, so there's a compulsory payment that's going to be paid. There's consuming of the things that are on this foundation. My mind is working like this, and you can think about this some more. We can talk later about it. But there may be things that are on that spiritual line that I never got right. It was stubble. Okay? It was a lack of me. It was I just could never get that thing right. I was working on it, but I just. He says there's going to be a fine that's going to be paid, right? And he says, but he himself shall be saved. Well, how is that? If all the things that are on my foundation were consumed, then the question is who paid the fine, right? And we see then, yet so as by fire. So there's going to be this fine that's paid. It's going to be because of the fire, this burn that's going to happen to destroy or to clarify, I guess, or to purify the thing that is in place. And so he said, even so by fire. So I would suggest, as I mentioned here earlier, that the things that are built on the foundation, we have to work on. We have to work on those fruits of the Spirit and other things that are part of God's Word and His direction for us in our lives. And it could be possible that we do not achieve fullness being all gold standards. Okay? Are we expecting that we're all going to have to be gold standards in every aspect of our lives to be seen as purified in God's sight? Who's going to pay the fine? Jesus Christ paid the fine. He said, he's going to say, my servant was working, Father, for me. He didn't do everything perfect. He was really working on it. And I am going to pay the fine for his shortcoming. You see that? That's how I see this verse describing here. Is there's going to be a reckoning, but the backside of that is if you don't build anything, if you reject the foundation, reject moving forward off of the milk of the Word, okay, what is that going to say? Where do you want to stand with God in that regard? Okay. Anyway, we got a couple minutes. Anybody want to add some thoughts to that? Way back in the back there.
Becky had a question. She said, is a milk eater's goal going to look like a sirloin steak eater's goal, or is a milk eater not capable of producing gold? They can only produce stone.
Well, no, I guess I would say that there could be situations that a milk eater could be gold, because it may be that there are situations in that person's life where they can't do certain things. I don't know where God stands on all that. But we're especially driven, I think, to not be at that place if we can. Okay. Yes, Dale? No.
But it seems to me that it's our effort as we follow Christ that needs to talk about.
Right. Well, and I think that's right. I think with the area that Becky just brought up, you know, can't determine someone else's foundational structure. That's up. And there may be things that don't allow them to grow in a spiritual way somehow. But yes, we're moving in some direction. We're not in the carnal world of, we don't have, live in the carnal world. We're living in the spiritual world. That's where we're striving to be. Okay. Our striving towards that perfection, that direction. Another hand up here anyway. Yeah, way back there, Kelly.
I had a wondering. So this is talking about milk and meat. And Hebrews is talking about milk and meat in Hebrews 5 and 6 in our other class. Is this an indication? I'm just wondering, like, thinking about it. Is this an indication that Paul had something to do with the writing of this? Is this an indication that the Hebrews, is it an indication that the apostles got together and they were brainstorming, and they both took this idea back to their writings, right? That, hey, we should have people that are meat eaters by now. Maybe they had a conference or something. I don't know. Or is this the Holy Spirit telling them, hey, this is something you need to... there's no way to answer it, actually. I was thinking about that.
Well, I guess my answer towards the gospel message is that the gospel message is all the same. Okay, there's no deviation between the two. It all works together. You know, we look at James's comments are similar to Matthew's, and you know, the message is the same. We're not getting a different take on something. This is a message that's the same. And so, however, they may have worded that together or had influence upon one another, I'm sure that there was a lot of communication, definitely in oral communication, that they may have heard from one another and used this language. I want to clarify just anything else with that thought. So something to think about this week, and of how these verses affect us in our walk. Last week, I was making a couple comments that I guess some people heard when I talked about salables, okay? And I was trying to make a dry humored comment about our ability to speak and not use the right words. So I was trying to say syllables. Actually, I wanted to say salables just to make a point about contemptuous conversation. But anyway, hopefully that didn't throw you off too much, but thought I would just comment on that. I was trying to make a comment about our communication. So, anyway, I appreciate your comments this morning and attention, and we'll look forward to next week's class. Thank you.